as an evangelist or youth camps and camp meetings, and he's been a blessing to our movement, and now pastoring there in Arkansas, I know doing a great job. I want him to come and just obey the Lord. Would you lift your hands toward heaven? Ask God to bless him to minister to us today.
Well, praise the Lord. It's great to be in God's house, isn't it? And as it's already been said, I certainly appreciate the message of Brother Carraway this morning, and timely and great instruction and encouragement to us as preachers of the gospel. And I echo what he said. He said he had that notion to grab his ears and run and say no. I did say no. But Brother Ralston didn't let me off the hook. Hallelujah. But I appreciate the privilege to be here today. And just trust the Lord to help us. Look over this congregation and see so many friends. And really, after 10 years of evangelizing and now pastoring 4 years, I look across this congregation, and the reason why my bills have been paid and I've been taken care of the last 14 years of full-time ministry is because of you good people. And I want to give honor to the ministry today, and appreciate you being here. Appreciate the confidence of Brother Ralston, Brother Ingram, in opening this pulpit. It's a privilege to share this platform with these great men, and I trust that the Lord will just come to us and help us. I see some from our area, many from our area, and I don't want to start naming names, but there's several fellowshipping pastors back from home, and I trust that they'll still be fellowshipping pastors when this is all over. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I also look over here and I see some of Brother Mike Holden's family here today. Brother Jeffrey and Sister Cherie. And I certainly appreciate them coming out. But of course, Brother Stacy's and Brother Joe and the whole Holden family. And I want to give honor to them today. And I appreciate them being here, and certainly have been praying that God would stand by that family with the passing of Brother Mike, and also of the sickness of Sister Lana. But I know that his grace is sufficient. Hallelujah. And so I appreciate them being here today. I've seen Brother David Adams walk through the door. And surprised to see you, Brother David. But boy, I'm so glad you're here. Hallelujah. And Brother Adams is battling cancer and not been given any good news, but I'm glad to see him in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. I want you to be turning to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 4. Nehemiah, chapter number 4. While you're turning, I read where G. Campbell Morgan said, "It is possible to be homiletically brilliant, verbally fluent, theologically profound, biblically orthodox, and spiritually useless." I probably will not qualify for those first two things, but I sure hope that I can make the grade on the spiritual part. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Would you pray for us today that the Lord would help us? How many believes we're going to have revival? How many believes we are experiencing revival to a certain measure among the holiness people in this hour? Hey, I believe in the message of revival. You hear me? I believe in the promise of revival. And I want you to stand with us for the reading of God's word today. But before I read, I want to tell you this. Sometime back, I guess it's last year sometime, in a place of prayer, for the house of prayer at 519 Graham Street, I felt the Lord speak to me in this way. I don't believe that he's going to come back for a church any less than what he started with. Do you hear me? I said, I don't believe that he's going to come back for a church any less than what he started with. You want to be a part of that church? Hallelujah. I trust the Lord to help us today. Hallelujah. Amen. Nehemiah chapter number 4, very familiar reading. Oh, help us today, sweet Holy Ghost. Verse number 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head." This is Nehemiah praying now. "And give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So build we the wall." And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. One more time, would you raise your hands and ask the Holy Ghost to help us here today. Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, come to us, Lord. I'd love to see you move us to an altar today. Move us to this altar and help us today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Before I begin preaching this, I just want to make a little deal with you, all right? Amen. Let's make a little deal here at the beginning of this. Amen. When praying about this, Brother John, the first thing that came to my mind was this. If every one of us in this house, in this meeting, if every pastor would respond to the Holy Ghost the way they want their church to respond, if every evangelist would respond like they want those churches they're preaching revival at to respond, then how many knows we'll have a mighty move of the Holy Ghost. I'd like to preach today from this text in Nehemiah on building in spite of the Babel. Building in spite of the Babel. In order for us to fully appreciate all that is transpiring at this particular time in the Word of God, we will revisit the context of our reading. For we know that the children of Israel have endured 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But in 530 B.C., the power of the Babylonian Empire was broken by the power of Persia. Upon assuming the power over the children of Israel, the king of Persia encouraged the Jewish remnant to return to their own country and to the city of Jerusalem. We know that a remnant of Israelites, 50,000 strong, returned to their homeland, and the first item on their agenda was to commence in building back the temple. They became discouraged after a little while by the opposition and also by the immense task that they were involved in. And we know that the work, after only the foundation was completed, amen, they pulled back and they stopped work after the foundation. From our study of the Word of God, we know 16 years later that God raises up two prophets by the name of Haggai and Zechariah, and they inspire the people to complete God's house. Hallelujah. Some 60 years from that point passed by. It's during that time that the story of Esther transpires and is played out back in Shushan in Persia. But in 458 B.C., Ezra, under the inspiration of God's word, leads another group of Israelites back to Jerusalem. We know that Ezra was a priest of the lineage of Aaron, and he comes back to Jerusalem, and he brings a spiritual reformation to the remnant that was there in Jerusalem. Approximately 14 years later, the Word of God takes us back to Shushan. And there we are brought right into the palace, and it's there that we're introduced to this man named Nehemiah. We don't know much about him. There's not much information given concerning him. We know the name of his father, and that helps us to distinguish between him and the other Nehemiahs that are mentioned in the Word of God. Amen. But we know that he is a cupbearer for the king there in Shushan. Amen. His position gives us insight into the character of this man, for he was a Jew in a foreign land. And yet he rose in prominence to a trusted position in the king's court of the cupbearer. There was nobody in the kingdom, amen, that had the audience that he would have had with the king as often as he would have had. And that position was one of much trust and much character and much integrity. Hallelujah. And Nehemiah, being a foreigner, amen, rose to that position. Hallelujah. Amen. Now listen for just a moment. 90 years have come and gone since the first remnant had returned to Jerusalem, and yet the walls of Jerusalem were still in disarray. There was a remnant there. There was a temple that had been rebuilt. There was worship going on, but there still was no walls around the city. Oh, hallelujah. Nehemiah inquires. There's messengers that come back from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah inquires how things fare in the homeland. And one of his brothers that was just returned from there, amen, gives him an answer. I want you to hear Hananiah's answer in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And they said unto me, Nehemiah speaking, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Amen. It's here we note the reaction of Nehemiah. Amen. Here he is. He hears. He hears of the situation at Jerusalem. Amen. Knowing that there's a temple, knowing that there is worship going on, knowing that his brethren are there, the Israelites, his people are there trying to survive. Amen. But when he hears about the walls, amen, his reaction is one, amen, where we see a great burden, amen, falls upon the shoulders of Nehemiah. Hallelujah. His reaction is remarkable when you consider that he was a man born in captivity. He himself had never walked the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem. His eyes had never beheld the beauty of those Judean hills. And yet, though he had never been there and witnessed it and saw it for himself, when he hears about the condition of his people, amen, there was such a burden that fell upon him that said, somebody has got to build the walls again. Hallelujah. I want to speak to a generation here today. Amen. The fact of the matter is, amen, many of us were born in captivity, if you will. Amen. Nehemiah, why did he react the way he did? Because he had heard the testimony, amen, that had been passed down from his elders. He had heard of what glory had been experienced in Jerusalem, but yet he's a man that was born in captivity, and he's never seen, amen, he's never experienced, and he's never felt, amen, what his elders had spoken to him about. And I want to preach to a young generation of preachers that might be here today, amen, and tell you, amen, there may be many here. I was at Brother Savage's office just a week ago Sunday, and Brother Savage, I marveled as I walked to your office and looked at those old flyers of the tent revivals of bygone years. Amen, what a testimony that's been handed to us. I said, what a testimony that's been handed down to me and to these young men that are present here today. But I've come to tell you, amen, when we recognize, amen, the condition of the walls, amen, Brother Caraway come out here today, amen, to preach to us and instruct us in some things that need tweaking on. Amen. I tell you what we got to have in this hour. We've got to have some men with a burden. Hallelujah. I said Nehemiah was a man that had a burden. And do you realize, and I know you do, amen, but let me give a little instruction, amen, to maybe some young men that are here. If you want to have an effective ministry, you've got to pray through until there is a burden, the burden of the gospel, amen, that falls on your shoulders, because we cannot effectively, amen, administer the call of God in our life unless there is a burden. Hallelujah. Nehemiah has such a love for God and such a love for God's people that he falls under the burden to build the walls. And I want to preach to us today, the burden of the walls and for his people was what motivated him to do a work for the Lord. And that must be our motivation as well today. I said that must be the motivation that drives us today, is that burden. Hallelujah. That burden for God's people. That burden for God's kingdom. That burden to do a work for God. That's what will separate, amen, the difference between seeking a position and seeking a ministry. How many knows there's a difference between seeking a position and seeking a ministry? If a position is all that you're interested in, then you'll politic. If you all you're interested in is a position, you'll elbow and maneuver and manipulate, campaign. You won't take any thought of your character or your integrity. You'll disrespect an elder in order to push him out of the way so you can obtain that position. Oh, help me, sweet Lord. Hey, man, you do those things when you're only interested in a position. Hey, man, you'll waltz into our meetings and try to look like the latest thing out of GQ magazine. More interested in a fashion show than being a representative and ambassador of Jesus Christ. It's going to get better. Trust me. It's going to get better. Just let me work through some things here. Hallelujah. Hey, man, but listen to me. If that's all you're interested in, that's just seeking a position. But when you've got an interest in having a ministry, how many knows you've got to conduct yourself, amen, with honesty and integrity, amen, and have character, amen, and honor your elders. Oh, hallelujah, amen. Oh, listen, I'm telling you right now, I'm not interested in a position. I want a ministry, hallelujah. I want God to be able, amen, to lend his anointing to my life that I might effectively do something for God. Oh, help me, Lord. It's that burden that distinguishes between those that really want to serve in the ministry. That's what God's called us to do. He's called us to serve. Oh, hallelujah. In order to have a ministry, you must be a servant. Hallelujah. Amen. It's because we're in a position of authority over God's people does not mean that we lord over them. Hallelujah. It does not mean that we ought to expect all the perks that we think ought to come to a preacher of the gospel. Amen. We are a servant. Hallelujah. Amen. Called upon to serve. Amen. Look at the ministry of Christ. Amen. One aspect of that was the ministry of the towel. Amen. He girt himself with a towel and he got down and washed their feet. He even washed Judas's feet. Come on now. Amen. Even though he knew, amen, the plans that Judas had for him. I'm here to preach to us today. God put a burden on us and let our call, amen, be born out of a burden. Hallelujah. I said, let that call, when you've got a burden, amen, brother, listen to me. Amen. When you've got a burden, you'll go ahead and evangelize. Amen. Even when it seems like, amen, diesel goes through the roof. Amen. When you got a burden, amen, you'll evangelize and preach on. Amen. No matter if they're knocking your door down or not, you're going to do your best to do a work for God. If God's called you and you got a burden for it, amen, you'll say, listen, it's not, help me, sweet Lord, I feel so inadequate, amen, and out of place trying to address this congregation today, but I want to preach to us, we've got to have a burden. It's out of that burden comes the call. And once there's the call, Brother Suits, then comes the commission. For you see, amen, the burden so overwhelmed Nehemiah that he could not hide it anymore. And at the risk of death, he walks into the king's court. His burden has grown to the place now where he cannot conceal that burden any longer. And the king asked him, "Why sad countenance?" Amen. That was a capital crime in those courts of the king to come in with a sad countenance. He couldn't hide it anymore. Amen. Nehemiah tells him what's on his heart at the risk of losing his own life, really. Amen. He says, "My people, my homeland, the walls are in disarray." Amen. And the king said unto him in verse 6 of chapter 2, "Amen. For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" Hallelujah. And I love these next words. "So it pleased the king to send me." Oh, hallelujah. How many ever felt the sending, that commission of God on your life? It pleased the Lord to send us. Oh, hallelujah. I said, it's pleased the king. That's why you're here today. That's why you're in the house of God. That's why we're present in this place today, is because somebody sent us. Hallelujah. Amen. I know we talk about mama called and daddy sent. Amen. I understand that, and there may be some of that that goes on, but any man, any woman, anybody involved in the ministry, amen, that's been at it very long at all, amen, what's held you and what's kept you going was the fact that you can go back to a place, like Brother Caraway shared with us today, where we felt the call, but we also received a commission that said go. Hallelujah. You've got to go. You've got to go and do something. And so I preach to us today, amen, listen, my brethren, has it been a while since you felt that burden? Have you lost your burden? Amen. Has the vision slipped through your fingers? Do you sit here today, amen, and you've lost your zest and your zeal for the ministry? Then I call you back. I call you back to that place of a burden. I call you back to that place of the call and the commission of God on your life. Amen. Listen, you may say, "I got all these plans that I can do. I don't need the ministry. I don't need to subject myself to any more of this suffering and any more of this ridicule and any more of this trouble. I can go do something and live a normal life." You can't do it if God's called you. I said you can't go back and live a normal life if God's called you. You may have plans to leave this minister's conference and go back home and resign and get a job and try to live a normal life, but you'll die and go to hell trying to do that. Oh, listen, my friend. Amen. You have been called by God. There's no higher calling. There's no greater privilege. There's no more awesome responsibility than to be a preacher of the gospel. And I say, before you go home and you make a mistake, amen, get in the altar and let God speak a burden to your heart again. Let God renew the call in your life and feel the commission of the Holy Ghost again. The burden for the walls. But for just a few moments, I need to talk to you before I get to what I really feel like preaching on the blessing of the walls. Nehemiah recognized that these walls were a blessing to his people. I said, Nehemiah recognized that these walls were a blessing to his people. The only way their society would survive, the only way the worship of God would continue, is there had to be walls around Jerusalem. Who help me, sweet Lord? Amen. Oh, that we would once again realize the blessing of the wall around the church. What is that wall? That wall of our doctrine. That wall of our distinction. Oh, how many knows that that wall is a blessing? Oh, I realize that there are many that refer to that wall and look at the wall of doctrine and distinction as a bondage and not a blessing. But listen, my friend, amen, there is a blessing to the wall of doctrine, amen, that God has established around his church. For you see, that wall of doctrine and distinction, it is a boundary for us in this hour. How many knows that we live in a time when nobody wants any boundaries? And oh, we must remember today that the Christian life is not an open range. Oh, hallelujah. But God has established the walls of doctrine and distinction around the church. And I realize that instead of building the wall of doctrine, amen, they tell us to tear it down. Amen. They'd say, tear down your differences in doctrine for the sake of unity so that we can all get along and come together. Now listen, those walls, amen, that need to be torn down are well and good if you're only referring to personality conflicts and turf wars. Come on now. Amen. How many knows that those walls are divisive? Amen. When we allow our personalities and the conflicts in our personality and little turf wars that break out, amen, those things do need to be torn down. Amen. Nobody can be as perfect as I am. I need to realize that. Yeah. Listen. Nobody, we're not any two preachers sitting here today. There, we talked long enough. Brother Mike, we're going to disagree on something. It may not take very long in some cases. We're going to disagree on something. But I'm here to tell you today, little personality things, little turf wars, little schisms and divisions that we allow to pop up between us, those things need to be torn down. They need to be vanished from us. Amen. But I'll tell you, when it comes to doctrine, my friend, and it comes to our holiness distinctions, those are walls that must not be torn down, but those are walls that must be built up. Come on now. I said those are walls that must be strengthened and must be built. And I'm preaching today that God would refresh and renew the burden of you wall builders here today. And I'm praying that God would speak to some of our young men and put a burden upon them and give them a burden to build the wall of doctrine. How many knows our doctrine, amen, has come under attack in this hour? Amen. Have you ever seen a time? Yes, it's went on from the beginning of the church. Amen. But oh, the doctrine of the deity of Christ and the attack and the barrage, amen, there is against that doctrine in this hour. Amen. You know why that doctrine is under attack? It's because it is the cornerstone of our entire experience. Oh, hallelujah. For if he was not God come in the flesh, if he was not God incarnate, he was history's greatest liar and Christianity is history's greatest fraud. But how many knows he was born of a virgin? Oh, hallelujah. He was not created like the angels, but he was God come in the flesh. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. And because of that, amen, we can be saved and we can know what's right. We can make it all the way to heaven. Thank God for the doctrine of sanctification. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. Woo! It's part of soteriology. It's part of this study of salvation. Amen. Christ and the Gospels and the Epistles. Amen. By the word of the Apostles. Amen. Preach sanctification not as a negative, but as a positive. It was not a subtraction. It was a multiplication. Hallelujah. It was not something that was meant to be divisive in the church. It was something that was meant to bring us closer to Christ and bring us closer to the things of God and bring us together. Hallelujah. And so I say today, I'm not going to attack the doctrine of sanctification, but I want to build it up. Hallelujah. I said, I want to build it up. I want to strengthen it. I don't want to joke about it. I don't want to tear it down. I want to be sanctified. The doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Amen. I know the big denominations are already debating it. Amen. But could it be that even among us holiness people, it's become a point of debate? Whew, hallelujah. Is it in our effort to try to be relevant to this generation that we're patterning our ministry after those that have gained some sort of notoriety in the denominational churches? that we've allowed that ecumenical spirit of Antichrist to invade right into the wholeness church, where we feel like, well, if they're debating it, maybe we ought to question it as well. Amen. Do you realize that it is a spirit of a renegade, amen, that always questions the establishment? It always questions, amen, the leadership. Help me, sweet Lord, right there. Amen. How many still believe that the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is speaking in unknown tongues? Ooh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. It's some boundaries. I said there's some boundaries, some walls, amen, that we must build. Amen. I know we're told not to judge and accept everything and everybody. I know tolerance is the rule of the day. They even say at meetings like this that we're not supposed to deal with issues. Amen. We're just supposed to get up and be loving and gracious, encouraging, amen, and just preach Christ and leave all those other issues that are divisive alone, and let's just come in and love everybody. Can I tell you, I protest that philosophy. I said, I protest that philosophy. Amen. Because listen, if we don't take time in meetings like this to deal with some issues, we will stray into false doctrine. We will stray into worldliness, just like the church of God has, just like the assemblies of God have. I don't mean to put Brother Holcomb on the spot, but I was preaching a revival, and he said the philosophy of the denomination he was a part of took the idea that they would stop preaching our distinctions in their meetings and allow the pastors to deal with them in their own local churches. The problem was, whenever they ceased to rally around their doctrines in their meetings, they cease to deal with them in their churches. And I'm telling you, the wholeness people are going to have revival in this hour. We've got to rally around our doctrine. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Don't deal with any issues, preacher. Well, tell that to Jesus. He dealt with all kinds of issues. Talk to that to the Apostle Paul. We wouldn't have the book of 1 Corinthians if he didn't deal with some issues. My brethren, listen. We've got to get the burden of this again and realize there are many that are tearing down the walls. But we got to have some wall builders, some men full of faith, full of power, for the backbone, let us stand up and declare, thus saith the word of the Lord. Amen. Without fear and without favor, I'm going to build the wall. For you see, it's not only a boundary, but it is a blessing. Amen. It is a blessing because it's a boundary and it's also a barrier. Walls around their cities were a defense against the enemy. Did you hear me? I said walls around the city were a defense against the enemy. Amen. And listen, the enemy may have been all around their walls. Amen. But life carried on inside the walls. While the enemy may have been on the outside trying to get in, life carried on, freedom rolled on inside the walls. And I realize there's many that say the walls are bondage. Amen. But they're not bondage to a child of God. For there is liberty, and there is freedom, and there is power, and there is life inside the wall. Hallelujah. I said there is freedom, and there is life inside the wall. Oh, I read a few weeks ago about a school, a kindergarten class that was built near a state highway. And outside that kindergarten class, they did put up a chain link fence. Amen. But the boundary of that fence was only just a few feet, just mere inches, if you will, from that state highway. The teachers began to look and notice when they allowed those kindergartners to go out on their recess that they hovered in a large group close to the walls of the school, and they would not go out and enjoy the playground. Even though there was a fence there, they would not go out and enjoy the playground. And so some of the leadership of that school made the decision to build a wall. Amen. And there, where that chain link fence had been, they established a wall that they could not see beyond. And they said the first day that they opened up the playground to those kindergartners and allowed them out, no longer were they hovering near the wall or the wall of the school, but they went to the farthest reaches of that playground and enjoyed all of the fun and the thrills that there was in the playground. Oh, hallelujah. Sometimes we have the philosophy that we've got to just tear down the wall. Amen. So our young folks will stay in. Amen. I got news for you. Amen. You're not going to keep your young folks in tearing down the wall. Amen. You're not going to build up your young marriage in your church. Amen. By tearing the wall down. What you're going to do is create a hole. Amen. That lets the devil ride in. Amen. And God, I can take you to a few places where that's exactly the philosophy they had. And their churches are dead and dry. Amen. With no youth and no life. Amen. Because the young folks ran out. I'm telling you, you're not going to lose your young folks by building the wall. You're going to keep them. Hallelujah. I said, build the wall, my brother. I said, build the wall. Amen. Let God make you a wall builder. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 22. Very familiar again. I read in verse 26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither they show difference between the unclean and the clean. They've hid their eyes from the Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Verse 28, her prophets have daubed with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies, and saying unto them, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. It was that very atmosphere and environment where God said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Amen. I want to ask you today, amen, do you hear the call of that, my brother? Amen. Do you see the need of it, my sister? Amen. God's looking. I said, God's searching. He's looking for a people. I said, he's looking for a people that won't be afraid to build the wall. So Nehemiah was a wall builder. He sets out on his work. Amen. He was a visionary. Oh, hallelujah. I said, he was a visionary. He saw something that was not, and said, there is something here that needs to be. Amen. He was a visionary, and he was an effective leader. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Can I tell you today, amen, that we need to make that our prayer, Lord, make me a visionary. Whew. Brother Sad's here. I give honor to Brother Sad. I'm blessed to walk in the footsteps of this great man. You hear me? Amen. Carrying on a work that he was in for 13 years. I give honor to him today. I look at that. I've been there 4 very quick years, Brother Savage. Seemed like time is racing on. God's helped us and brought us a long way in 4 years. I look over Texarkana, Brother Shoecraft, my neighboring pastor. Brother Lloyd, 66,000 people. I got a lifetime of work right there. Brother Jeffrey, field wide open in Texarkana. Brother Stacy, field wide open in Streetport. We got a lifetime of work to do there. Amen. Help us, oh God, to have the vision and see the vision clear enough. Listen, you may not be in a town of 66,000 people. You may be in a town of 600 people. Amen. But see the vision. Catch the vision. There's something to be done for the work of God. I said, catch it, my friend. That we don't have to pull the shutters and close the doors and say it's us four no more. Come on now. Amen. There is an opportunity. I said, there's an opportunity. Amen. To evangelize this. Listen, this world is more right now for God and the things of God than it's ever been. Whew, oh, hallelujah. Amen. Sunday morning, we had 98 in church, 12 of my regulars out. Amen. Had a bunch of crowd kids come in on the van. Amen. I hear people say, oh, well, you had 20-something kids. Amen. I looked at it as 20-something souls. Sorry. Hallelujah. Amen. And I had a couple of those teenage girls that came in praying in the altar Sunday morning. Amen. Sunday night, the Holy Ghost fell. And Destiny. Destiny's a little black girl that's been coming on Sunday mornings but fell in love with church. Amen. Though we've been going and picking her up. Some of the ladies in the church have been picking her up and bringing her on Sunday night. Sister Ruth, the Holy Ghost fell on Destiny Sunday night. Oh, hallelujah. And that little black girl with cornrows in her hair, amen, amen, got under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and prayed all the way through. Oh, hallelujah. I said prayed all the way through. Amen. Left a puddle of tears and snot on the floor right there at the altar. And she turned around and said, Pastor, can I testify? I said, go ahead. Oh, hallelujah. And she told us about being homeless in St. Louis. Amen. That's where she's from. St. Louis. Her dad still lives there. I'm going to try to get you in contact with him. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Brought her to Texarkana. Amen. And on the way home, Brother Flowers, she talked to Sister Amber and she said, I know God's real now. I know he's real now because he saved me. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you, my friend, one at a time, they may not come in by the masses. I said they may not come in by the masses, but win one at a time, one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. Oh, hallelujah. I said build the wall, build the wall. Let's build the kingdom of God. Let's be a visionary. Let's be a leader. Amen. Sell it to your church. Sell it to your young people. Sell it to your young preachers. Amen. Let them know there's a work to do for God. Help us, Lord. Amen. The burden for the walls, the blessing of the walls. But now for my message. That was my introduction. The Babel against the walls. You say Babel. What do you use the word Babel for? Well, first of all, it starts with a B. Anyway. Babel. Babel means to talk foolishly. Or too much. To talk foolishly. Or too much. How many knows the devil got to talking here? Oh, we know his name was Sanballat here. And Tobiah. But notice what happens here. In our text. Oh, I need to hurry. I know. Pray with me that the Lord will move us to an altar today. But Sanballat said. He begins to talk here. Verse 1 said. When Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Sanballat was wroth. That means, according to Strong's, to blaze up. Indignation means rage. This wasn't just somebody that was a little perturbed what was going on. This was an enemy that was outraged. Outraged because Nehemiah was building some walls. And I say to you, and you are know it, you precious brethren, oh God, you are know this, but anytime you do something for God, there's going to be opposition against you. Think it not strange that the devil wars against you. For you see, Sanballat, what was he so worried about? Well, he was worried because several great trade routes went through Jerusalem on the road to Egypt, Persia, Arabia, and Asia Minor. And Sanballat and Tobiah knew that if Jerusalem was rebuilt, they would lose their monopoly on trade and their kingdom would suffer. And can I tell you the reason why the devil hates you building a wall where you're at is because he knows that if you build the kingdom of God, he's lost his monopoly, amen, on his hold there in your community. Oh, hallelujah. And so he mocks you and he ridicules you. And the Saturday before, the last Saturday of 2014, I was at my mother's house asleep when the Holy Ghost woke me up, Brother Mikey. And in my heart, I heard three questions. And that's what I want to share with you as I hurry to a close. I heard a voice say, Brother Rusty, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? And even if you do, what makes you think it's going to work? I heard that. I'm in a dead sleep. I woke with a start. And instantly my mind went to Nehemiah. And I heard all three of those questions right here in my text today. Who do you think you are? Sanballat said this. What do these feeble Jews? Who do you think you are? Have you heard that voice of ridicule in your ministry? Has it tortured your mind at night as you try to go to sleep? When you go in, rushed into that study, my good brother, and it seems like you're so busy taking on all of the business of the day that you finally get a few minutes and hours to sneak away to your study and only to open your Bible and hear the voice of an enemy say, who do you think you are? Oh, listen now, you're nothing special. You're outnumbered. Nehemiah was outnumbered by the masses. The devil may be telling you're outnumbered and you're outwitted. Amen. Nobody knows who you are. How can you evangelize? Nobody knows who your daddy is. You don't have a pastor for a daddy. You don't have any name recognition among the holiness people. Who do you think you are? You don't have much education. You don't have any special talents. Who do you think you are? I felt like telling somebody today, amen, it's not about who we are, but it's about who we know. come on now. I said it's not about who you are. It's about who you know. For the Bible says in Daniel 11:32, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Oh, hallelujah. You say, preacher, I don't have much to offer. I feel like God's called me to do something. I've been here. Maybe you've been in that work now for many years and you still hear the enemy say, who do you think you are? I'm here to tell you, it's not about who you are, it's about who you know. And if you really know him, oh, come on now. I said, if you really know him, how many knows you can stand, amen, against every bit of adversity when you know who you're standing with and you know who you're standing for and you know what pleases him and you know what he spoke to your heart to do. Just take him back to the place. Just take him back to where he called you. Take him back to where God spoke to you and recognize, amen, I'm not much. Amen, I don't have much talent. I don't have much ability. Amen, I don't have a lot of intelligence. I married it. Hallelujah. Amen, I don't have a lot to offer. But I've come to tell somebody today, amen, oh, it's not about who you are. Oh, hallelujah. Other than the fact you're God's child. Amen, I said you're God's children. I said you're God's child. Oh, hallelujah. And he's your father. And he's the one that sent you. And if he's the one that sent you, he's going to be the one that qualifies you. He's going to be the one that anoints you. And how many knows what God be for us? Who can be against us? I said, if God be for us, how many believes God's for the holiness people in this hour? I said, how many believes God is for the holiness people in this hour? And if God is for you, who can be against you? Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? Do you they think they can be strong and do a great work? No, notice what he says here. He said, hey man, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Do they think they're actually going to strengthen themselves and do something great? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? He's ridiculing Brother Corey. Because they're working so fervently and they're working so feverishly that the Sanballat ridicules them and says, they're working like they think they're going to get this done today. Whew, come on now. Amen. What do you think you're doing? What do you think you're doing, preacher, when you sit there and you deprive yourself, amen, of hours of sleep at night? amen, walking the floor seeking God, trying to have revival. Amen, what do you think you're doing? Amen, whenever your children say, Dad, couldn't we go on a vacation? Oh, God. Well, Daddy's got to go preach this meeting. Oh, another meeting. Listen, I'm not real smart. I done told you. And I've got a 7-year-old and 8-year-old. But I've watched parents that's had children in the ministry. And you know the ones that I see whose children who've been raised in preachers' homes go on to be in the ministry themselves is the ones whose parents, most times, I know there's exceptions to every rule, but it's those parents, Brother David, who always kept a positive outlook on the ministry and reminded their children, this is not a burden. This really isn't a sacrifice. This is God's work and your privilege. I remember, Brother Jeffrey, when I was evangelizing, my little boy, he's 4. We was in revival in Richmond, Indiana one time. Amen. For Brother Steve Baird at the time and Brother Baker, we'd had one of those long services. Devin was about 2 or 3 years old, and my wife, she'd used every cracker in the diaper bag trying to keep him happy, and she took him out, and she's getting crumbs, just trying to. Devin, he did get a few things from his daddy. Hallelujah. He was hungry, and he was tired. Hallelujah. And so my wife, she comes in. It looks like we're getting ready to dismiss, and they get on the back pew, and Devin's watching, and the pastor, Brother Steve, he got under it, and there was a man there, never been to church before, a Catholic man, and Brother Steve got to reaching for that man, and I mean, the power of God fell, and that man stood up and started walking to the front. Devin's watching. By that time, the whole church follows in behind him. He's looking, and they get to praying. I mean, we get to praying, trying to pray that man through. And my wife said, Devin fell back on the pew and went, no! Yeah. Amen. Oh, yeah. Yeah, sometimes it's hard on the children. Isn't it, Brother Corey? Sometimes our children get weary with our labor. They get tired of Daddy being in the study when everybody else is going fishing. Come on now, sometimes I do. Amen. And the devil will look at you and say, boy, what do you think you're doing? Dragging your wife and kids to another meeting. What do you think you're doing here? Here you're supposed to be going out of town and somebody dies and you can't go on vacation. You got to stay home. What do you think you're doing? And if you allow the devil to talk to you, amen, he'll put a negative feeling in your heart toward the ministry. Amen. And convince you that your labor is in vain. You're wasting your time and it's no point in what you're doing. But I come to tell you today, amen, there is a reason. Hallelujah. Amen. The devil may tell you there, what do you think you're doing? You can't have a wholeness church and grow. You can't have revival at that church. Amen. Why do you think you're doing? But last night about 2:00 in the morning, I felt the Lord bring me back to the valley of dry bones. Amen. Where God is the one asking this time. And he asked Ezekiel the question, amen, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel answers him, amen, with this answer, ah, Lord, thou knowest. Amen. Why didn't he tell him no? I mean, he's not looking at corpse. He's not even looking at skeletons. He's looking at scattered bones in a valley. Can these bones live again? The answer's no. But that's not what Ezekiel said. Oh, Lord, thou knowest why. He knew who was in the valley with him. I said he knew who was in the valley with him. And I want to ask you, have you felt God in your pulpit, Pastor? Have you felt God on the road, evangelist? Have you felt him breathe on you, missionary? If God's in the valley with you, you can't have revival. I said, if God's in that valley, there is nothing impossible with God. I'm preaching too long, forgive me. But there was somebody else in that valley besides God, and that was Ezekiel. And preacher, man, I come to tell you this morning, amen, the reason why I know there can be revival where you're at is because God put you there. And if God put you there, it's because he's got a plan for the bones. Anytime God's got a plan, he's got a man. For for the plan. And the reason why you're there is because God wants to send revival even in the valley of dry bones. Oh, hallelujah. So just get under the shoulder, put your shoulder under the burden of it, my friend, and realize, amen, there's about to be a noise, and there's about to be a shaking, and there's going to be some things come together. Oh, hallelujah. How many, anybody got a church where it seems like things are falling apart? Amen. And there's not unity and there's trouble. I'm telling you, if you get in there and preach what God gave you, amen, he'll bring a noise and he'll bring a shaking, and God will put it together. But don't stop preaching there. Preach on till the wind blows. I said, preach on till the wind blows. Oh, hallelujah. And see if God wouldn't raise up an army. I said, would see if God wouldn't raise up an army. Amen. Right there where you're at. Oh, you might be sold a load by yourself right now. But Ezekiel, here in just a little bit, amen, you're not going to be the Lone Ranger. Oh, hallelujah. And it's going to be more than Tonto that comes alongside. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to send you an army. I said, I'm going to send you an army. And there's no telling what God can do with a man. Amen. I said, there's no telling what God will do with a man. Let him just step out and preach like God says preach. Do what God says do. God will raise up an army, Brother Andrew, right where you're at. Hallelujah. So, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? And even if you do, what makes you think it's going to work? Verse 3. Old Tobiah, he can't help himself now. He's got to chime in on this ridicule. Brother Nate, even if a fox goes up against it, it'll fall. Foxes are one of the most light-footed animals in all the forest. Hardly leave a trail. Amen. He says that's going to be such a weak work. Amen. That even if even if you get it done, you're just wasting your time, and failure is inevitable. Can I be transparent with you today? I've been a pastor 4 years. Long enough to know, Brother Jonathan, that everything I thought I knew before I took a church, I didn't have a clue what I was talking about. And I know less about it now than when I started. But here a few months ago, 2013 was a wonderful year at the House of Prayer. We added 4 new families, 3 ministry families, 1 family, new converts. Boy, things were percolating great. I mean, the fall of 2013 into the early 14 last year, utopia, man. I mean, we was having revival. Wasn't we, Brother Corey? You got in on 3 weeks of it. I mean, you talking about revival, laying out in the street. One of my teenage boys fell out in the Holy Ghost right in the middle of Grimm Street. Hey, man, we had to pull him out so he wouldn't get run over by a car. Trevor, can you believe that? Hallelujah. Hey, man, I mean, we was having revival. Running the backs of pews. I mean, all that stuff you hear about. We was having revival. Utopia. And then all the new wore off, Brother Roger. And we got to seeing everybody's warts and blemishes and problems. And a rookie pastor got a little perplexed. Because Brother Ricky, it looked like all the good that had been done systematically by the enemy was being dismantled before my eyes. You talking about, brother, you all, brother, you got a lot more experience than I do. Brother Ronnie, I got perplexed about it. Seemed like when I thought it was about to do better, it got worse. More things to deal with, more problems. And I had to check myself because I heard that voice. I know. Y'all, this is nothing new, y'all. But I'm just trying to help somebody here today. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You might as well just try to brace your wife for it. There's a reason why that motorhome didn't sell. Still got it. Anybody wants it, it's for sale. Hallelujah. There's a reason why it didn't sell. You're going to have to get back in it and get after it. Maybe that's all I'm good for. Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah, it's not working. That's what they tell Nehemiah. And I felt like in prayer, there might even be a veteran pastor here. That your life's work, you look at it, and it seems like piece by piece it's falling apart before your eyes. You've spent years building up those people, only for now for them to get cold and quit praying. And even though you're the one that kept their homes together, and even though you're the ones that fought and cried and carried a burden for them and prayed for them, and saw them get healed and married their children and buried their loved ones, now they're picking, poking, turning their back and walking away. And the devil says, it's all falling apart. Oh, you did good for a little while, but now look, it's all falling apart. You're not doing any good. Look at your meager results. Pioneer pastor, you look at your meager results and the devil says, what good have you done? What good have you done? That all depends. It all depends on whose scales you're weighing those works on. Do you hear me? I said it all depends. What scales are you weighing those results on? Are you weighing them on the scale of ridicule and doubt and discouragement? Or are you weighing them on eternity scales? You see, you don't have to pastor a church of 300 to be a success in the ministry. Success is a very carnal term anyway. You don't have to pastor a big church to be victorious. It's not going to be well done, thou successful man. It's well done, thou good and faithful. I really, I'm not a good storyteller. I may read some of this, but bear with me just for a moment. Nearly 100 years ago, and I'm almost done, the Philadelphia Church in Stockholm, Sweden, they sent out two missionary couples to the Congo. One of the couples was David and Svea Flood. The other was Joel and Bertha Erickson. The story says they mesetted their way through the jungle to establish a mission station. During the first year, they didn't see a single convert. The village was resistant to the gospel, because they were afraid of offending their tribal gods. But that didn't keep Svea Flood from sharing the love of Jesus with a 5-year-old boy who delivered fresh eggs to their back door every day. Svea became expectant. Not long after arriving in that area, she was bedridden during much of the pregnancy, battling malaria. She gave birth to a baby girl named Anna on April 13th, 1923. But Svea died 17 days later. David made a casket for his 27-year-old wife on a mountainside overlooking the village. Grief and then bitterness flooded his heart. David gave his daughter to the Ericsons and returned to Sweden with dashed dreams and a broken heart. He would spend the next 5 decades of his life trying to drown his sorrow with drink. The Ericsons raised Anna until she was a toddler. Then on the same day, or they within 3 days of each other, they died from poisoning from the villagers. Anna was given, the little girl was given to an American missionary couple named the Bergs. They renamed her Agnes, called her Aggie, and they returned to America and pastored a church in South Dakota. Aggie grew up, went to high school, after graduating high school, went to Bible school, married a preacher. They pastored churches. They eventually became the president of North Central Bible College, where they both had graduated in Minneapolis, Minnesota. On their 25th wedding anniversary, the college gave them a gift of a trip to Sweden. Aggie's sole purpose in going was to find her biological father who had abandoned her 50 years before. They searched Stockholm for 5 days without a trace of her father. Then on the last day before departure, they got a tip that led them to a third floor of a ramshackled apartment where David Flood was dying from liver failure. The last words David Flood ever thought he would hear was, "Papa, it's Anna." And the first words out of his mouth were filled with remorse. "I never meant to give you away." They embraced, and 50 years of a curse of bitterness was broken. A father and a daughter was reconciled. And a father was reconciled with his heavenly father for eternity. When Aggie landed in Seattle the next day, she received the news that her father had passed away while on her flight home. But here's the rest of the story. 5 years later, Aggie is in a missions conference in London, England. Thousands of delegates from around the world had gathered at Royal Prince Albert Hall. One of the speakers on the opening night was Ruigada Dugora, the superintendent of the Pentecostal Church in Zaire. What caught Aggie's attention was the fact that Ruigada was from the region where her parents had been missionaries a half a century before. After the message, Aggie spoke to him through an interpreter. She asked if he knew where the village where she was born, and Ruigada told her that he had grown up in that village. She asked if he knew of missionaries by the name of Flood. He said, "Every day I would go to Sevilla Flood's back door with a basket of eggs, and she would tell me about Jesus." I don't know if she had a single convert in all of Africa besides me. Then he added, "Shortly after I accepted Christ, Svia died and her husband left. She had a baby girl named Anna, and I've always wondered what happened to her." When Aggie revealed, oh God, that she was Anna, Ruigada Dugora started to sob. They embraced like siblings separated since birth. Then Ruigada said, "Just a few months ago, I placed flowers on your mother's grave on behalf of the hundreds of churches and hundreds of thousands of believers in Zaire. Thank you for letting your mother die so that so many of us could live." And preacher, you're here today and you're saying, "I'm not doing any good. Can I tell you, you're doing more good than you'll ever know? We want to see, and sometimes God does give us a little earnest on our inheritance. But listen, my friend, just because you're not seeing the masses come, just because it looks like your ministry's at a standstill, just because it looks like you're not making it happen, I'm here to tell you, keep on preaching. Keep on working. Quit listening to the voice of doubt. Quit listening to the voice of discouragement. Quit listening to the voice of all the doubters. And realize God's the one that called you. He's the one that anoints you. Be sensitive to Him. Yield yourself to Him. What was Nehemiah's reaction? Amen. To the voice of ridicule, he prayed, yes. But verse number 6 tells the story. So build we the wall. Oh, hallelujah. I know you're hearing the voice of an enemy, but I come to tell, Ministers Conference 2015, amen, we ought to expect opposition, but in the face of the opposition, in the face of the voice of our enemy, let's preach on. Let's build the wall. I say here today, let's let God use us to bring revival in this hour. Amen. Is there anybody in this house that could use a little encouragement? They stand with me all over the place. Brother Jamie, would you come? Jamie Holcomb, come help me on in the altar today. Woo! Bow your heads. Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Send the Holy Ghost of heaven among us here right now. Lord, I look over this congregation and I see men that preach to me The very reason why I'm in the ministry is because of some of these great men that sit in these pews, these seats today, and they invested their life into me. And Lord, as I do my best to invest into them, would you help us with an altar today? Move in this house. Move by your power. One more time, would you raise